The second epistle of Peter, and chapter 1, and we'll read up to a little further, verse 14. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, primarily, verse 12. I had great difficulty with these notes because they are almost completely faded. So maybe I have to use my imagination. I do not know. But I made out. But I did learn something worthwhile. I went through very carefully about six or seven times today. And I suddenly realized what a special man Peter was. I'd always really pass him over by saying, ah, yes, he was enthusiastic, he was brave, and he made bad mistakes, but he made up for it, really, in his great loyalty and his martyrdom at the end. But you know, I saw a new sight of him, and you can, from a person's writings, you can learn something about them. And I saw here a very fine man, where grace had well refined his heart. I often have said, but have I really understood it, that it changed from saying, I like you, to Jesus Christ, lovest thou me, Peter, and he says, do you love me with love divine? And he said, I like you. And that's as far as it went, until you come here. And in these epistles, you find that he speaks of love and joy unspeakable. I knew there was that change, but somehow the way he speaks here, he says, now before I'm going to be crucified before long. It's more like saying that. As the Saviour told me, that I will be led where I don't want to go, but I shall be led there. And he's saying this, so I must hurry up again and remind you of the urgency of what I have to say to you. And it really went home to me as if he was speaking to me. That's how I felt today anyway, in these very, very faded notes. Now then, the theme running through this chapter, he's speaking to the Lord's people, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. In verse 3, he says, "According as his divine nature hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." That is, if we say, "Well, I cannot do that," he's given us all the strength we require. "I can't overcome that sin," he's given us all the strength we require. All it needs is to ask. I remember being struck particularly once when they give these figures at the time of the what they call the budget on in the government in London. And they're complaining about people who falsify and have benefits falsely. But then they also say, but far, far more are those who hadn't claimed who should. So why do they grumble? You know, really, but that's an amazing thing. The number of people who don't claim when they have every right to do so. How many Christians don't claim the strength that they have every right to have? Do you see what I mean? We often don't use it, and we allow our old selves to spoil or to remain neutral when we could have drawn on vast resources that are there for us, and we are told in that verse. All this is possible to those who have experienced God's grace, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine, by obeying like this, you actually partake of the nature of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that you will, he rescues you. So that's our position. It is a glorious escape into a life of grace. So what he's saying is, since you've been rescued into a life of grace, then live a life of grace. If you've been converted, you'll get there anyway. But there are some people converted and they kind of stop there. Maybe some are not converted, but maybe some are. But they stop there and don't exercise the things that are given to us. Sometimes when something's just on our lips to say, that is not kind, and we let it go, and we grieve him. Other times we say, "Oh God, help me." And we control. We control our tongue, and we control our mind, because we are able to, by the precious promises that he's given us, to be able to do so. The introduction, therefore, into the heart of this message, these two words, these things. Now, what are they? A little further back, I've got to kind of blend the verses together. He talks of our generous cooperation from this little word, "add." Remember, I gave the meaning, it's a very rich meaning to it, where you cooperate richly and generously to what is given to you. So here, we've been given faith, so we cooperate generously on the basis of faith. And this is what he expects us to cooperate with. Virtue. There should be excellence of character. Virtuous. Now, virtue has come to mean something rather different today, maybe. It means virtue, maybe, slightly different, but the broad meaning of it is excellence of character. Virtuous. Can I do it? Yes, you can. You have precious promises and all that you require in the life of godliness. Knowledge of God or reverence. I do not know how to be reverent. No, we don't know. Naturally, we worship ourselves. And self-gratification is very important to us. But here he says, no, you revere God. Am I able to do it? Not on your own. Draw on the vast resources. Temperance, which is self-control, this is a hard one. Because here we make excuses. The times I've had people say, "Ah, well, it's in the family, you know. We're all quick-tempered. My father was, my grandfather was. We're all quick-tempered, and they make that an excuse to continue. Now, there's only a human thing. Grace can overcome that. Grace can eliminate that. And all, anything else you can think of. So it's self-control, but controlled by Christ. Patience. Are you a patient person? Well, maybe in some things we are, other things we are very impatient. Usually, we're impatient because we do not get our own way. And godliness and brotherly kindness. Maybe that's one of the most difficult and one of the most beautiful. Brotherly kindness. I think I told you last week that I love all the attributes of God, but I do love very much the loving kindness of God. It is wonderful to meet a kind person. It's a lovely thing, kindness. You know, one harsh word can break a person's heart permanently. One kind word can lift them up. Brotherly kindness, and of course, love. Love where it is impossible to love, because God gives us the grace to forgive. And forgiveness and love are twins. They go together. Why is Christ on the cross forgiving? Because he loves. That's why. Now, so that we shall not be barren, but we shall be very beautiful. And so he says, if you do this, you are making your calling and election sure. Now, your calling is when your prepared soul is called by God to believe in Christ. To remind yourself of that event. And also, by doing these things, it makes your election sure by saying, well, if I were non-elect, I could not do, by the grace of God, any of these things, but I am able to have the grace of God to help me to be like that. He says, make your calling and election sure. Don't make any mistakes on this one. Being so, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, there we are. Now, things to restate. The key to all the references to these things should be found in Christians and should be, he wants it to be confirmed. He said, I've written to you, I've told you, I've preached it. I want it to be confirmed in your heart. I want you to be well established in these things, that they do not waver or alter, or that you alternate between a bad temper and a good temper, that you should be confirmed in these lovely virtues which should be exercised by the Christian. So he wants us to be established. Now then, in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we have these words. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Peter, Satan's after you. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Is that lovely? But, now who has prayed? John 17, the high priestly prayer. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, that however hard you'll be tried, whatever you'll have to suffer, your faith will not fail, because I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, now here, don't make the mistake now that he's not a Christian. Converted here, converted is only a word, remember. When we use it mainly, because we use something mainly for one thing, we're inclined to be exclusive regarding it. And normally, converted means the realization of our faith in Jesus Christ. But converted merely means itself is to turn. You know, to turn. Well, when thou art turned, or older, whatever, strengthen, establish thy brethren. Carry on, even as you age. Now the end of his prayer, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Is that lovely? He closes his prayer for how many Christians, I wonder. You know, we without, I don't know the right sermons, websites and so on, our messages can go far and wide, can't they? And we think we are new and modern, don't we? In the first place, we are. But you see, these letters spread far and wide, in bits and pieces, sometimes complete, spread far and wide. Indeed, all over the empire, the Roman Empire. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that's one. After that he has suffered a while, you will have to suffer a while. After you have suffered a while, why? Because the world hates us. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, so you don't budge. You see, there's a difference between men of opinion. I see many, well, men of God, really, change their opinions. But I've never found a man of conviction change. There's a difference. No, I can't. It is my conviction. But an opinion can change. Established in the present truth, the truth of the gospel. Now, there were false teachers about the place. They were a nuisance, and they are today. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, then, you said, you have to put up with this. What you believe will be spoken of as an evil thing, because teachers pretending to be Christian will spread all sorts of different teachings, and there are many. It doesn't take a lot, but there are books that you can read and find out some of these teachings and variations of the teachings. But they were pernicious. You might say, well, that was then. But I tell you, they are today. But if we were as forthright as the apostles were regarding them, we would be really in trouble. If we were as forthright by saying, that teaching is from the devil. This Christian, no, it's not. It's for the cloak of Christianity. It's not. So that's, he said, you see, I'm saying this, that there are teachings about today that I would say are evil, but they seem to be the same. But they are not the same. Now, I'm not going to name any of them tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son on the cross, and redemption, we stay there. Then in verses going on, oh, in 1 Peter 3, it says, who his own self, these are the truths. What matters when all these things are, people wanted to make a name for themselves. And there are so many variations. I could only remember them for examination purposes, because you couldn't possibly contain them in your mind forever, because there were too many of them and complicated. Who in his own self bear our sins on his own body on the tree. Trees often used for cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's quite simple, he said. You have been forgiven. Your sins are on the cross, on him. And now you have a new life of righteousness. The penalty has been paid in full. Your faith is in Christ. You are established and settled. That's where you are. You see, speaking very plainly, because he knows his time is short. And he wants this letter to get out to as many people as possible. Now, things to recall. On the basis of the present, remember these things. Be fruitful. Never lack in these things. Make your calling and election sure. Then in verse 11, remember, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Notice, not just you walk in, you shall be ushered in. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we begin and where would we end? And we couldn't end. We're trying to describe even what we know from the scripture of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is, please remember, be established in these things. Be strong where you would have been weak. Virtue, faith, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge of God, temperance, self-control, patience, godliness, reverence, brotherly kindness, love. His appeal is very moving. He says, I want you to be established. I want you to be settled in that kind of lovely Christianity. Wherefore, he says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I mean, that is, I will go on and on and on to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I know you know them. And be established in the present truth. And see how he's speaking here. And there's a real flash of the old Peter here. In the right sense, though, he says, look, I want you to remember these. I'll go over and over and over again. And I want, before I go and before I am taken, that you remember them and keep them and be established and confirmed in them. Whilst I live, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I feel, whilst I'm in this little body, I won't stop. I won't shut up. I won't be quiet. Whilst I am in this little body, do not be forgetful nor wavering. Then he speaks of his death in verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Before long I must leave this little body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You remember that time he spoke to him, that he would be led where he would not want to go. He said, before long, it's very soon now, my time is short, so I'm going to use every minute reminding you of what it means to be a Christian. Moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I want you, after my decease, speaking very plainly of his death, after I'm gone, I don't mind if you forget me, don't forget these things. Don't forget these. Be holy, 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy, for I am holy. Then lastly, things to revere. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, before I go now, listen to this, he said, we are not like these false teachers. We don't go about making stories and imaginary ones, but we were eyewitnesses. You might say, how so? How so? But he tells us then, people scoff at what we preach, but there is a resurrection. This is true. And there is a second coming. It is not a fable. And in verse 17 it says, for he received from God, he's now referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember when Peter and John went up the mount with our Lord? And there was a tremendous, glorious spiritual scene. For he received from God the Father known and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, I was there. I was on that Mount of Transfiguration. And he asked John to go with him. He asked me to go with him. And I was there, and I heard the voice of God saying that he was very pleased with his Son. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. I've heard it when we were with him in the holy mount. You see, he's bringing everything in now in order to persuade them where I've soon gone. Forget me, but don't forget the words. This truth, This appeal is a very moving appeal. The Christian is to be Christ-like. He must consecrate his life and say, from now on, although there are pleasures I enjoy and places I'd like to go to and do, before everything, this comes the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that should be printed in our hearts. And that should be our greatest happiness. There's a glimpse to it, Peter's heart.